morning, everyone. I want to welcome everybody who's here this morning. I appreciate the time that everyone has taken out of this busy part of the year to come here together to worship the Lord, to hopefully learn something from His Word, and to remember His Son's sacrifice, which we've already done. Hopefully over the next few days, everybody will stay safe where they're traveling, and we will be back here Wednesday, Lord willing. I guess it was a couple days ago when I was talking to one of my friends, Benji Munoz, who many of you may know through his connection to the congregation. But as I was talking to him, he told me a story that kind of opened my eyes. He told me of a time when he was a kid that he went to Mexico with his father and his brothers, and they did this often, going to Mexico to evangelize. And he said he went there one time during Christmas, similar to a time like now, and he said everything looked like it would in the U.S. for the most part. He saw Christmas trees, you know, decorations. They seemed to celebrate it the same. But every time he entered the house of a Christian, he noticed that they didn't have those lights and they didn't have a Christmas tree. And when he finally asked, you know, this seems kind of weird, why do none of the Christians there celebrate Christmas? It's because they felt the need that, since there is such a predominant Catholicism religion down there, that they felt the need they had to separate themselves from that. And so essentially they gave up Christmas. Initially I was just like, wow, that's a big deal, because here in the U.S. at least, it seems like the entire month of December revolves around this one day that we have. And it's not that it doesn't have its purpose. It brings our mind to think about Jesus and all that He has done for us, His birth. But that level of commitment, that if they felt they had a spiritual need to do this in their lives, and that they took that risk, that they got rid of something that we would consider a pretty big part of our year, and that we spend a lot of time and effort preparing for, and we get really excited about, that they were able to do away with that for that purpose, I think is pretty honorable. And it just had me thinking, you know, would we be able to do that? Not saying that we need to get rid of Christmas necessarily, but do we have that same time and effort and that dedication that we have for Christmas that we do for our own spiritual lives, for our own faith, and for serving God? And this aspect of that commitment that I want to focus on this morning is having a fervent spirit, that we are willing to do what needs to be done to serve the Lord. If you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I think we get a glimpse of what I'm talking about here. Usually around this time of the year, people already seem to be more eager to do good. They're typically more generous. You know, we go out and do more good acts for people just to show love. And people usually attribute that to, like, having the Christmas spirit. But I want to say that the root of that Christmas spirit, I think, comes from here in Romans 12. If you look at verses, picking up in verse 9, it says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." If you look through this list here, you pretty much get what people tend to do more towards Christmas time. But there's one thing you don't find in any of these verses. You don't find, you know, in the month of December, you're to do these things, or when it's convenient, when it's a holiday, when everybody else is joining in. So rather than calling it the Christmas spirit, I'd rather call it the Christian spirit, because this isn't just for a certain time of the year. This is our daily lives that we're to be like this. This is the mark of a true Christian, that if we can attain this. I think if you look at verses 1 and 2 in the same chapter of Romans, we read these verses often, but I don't think they can be read enough, because it really shows what our daily life is supposed to be striving for. It says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." It's that living sacrifice that we're striving for, that we're trying to attain. It's not just something that comes around when, it's the holiday season. This is something that each and every day of our lives is supposed to be present. And you may say, all right, well, once you have this, you have that fervent spirit that's talked about in verse 11, once you're striving to be this living sacrifice, what does that really do for your acts? Like, how does that really, where do you see the change in your life? If you stay in the same chapter of Romans, verses 6 through 8, I think it tells you how your actions tend to change, what kind of mindset you have. This is talking about the gifts and abilities that each of us have. Picking up in verse 6, it says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, this is saying pretty much what we've been saying this entire year, this congregation, with the theme of serve one another. This is saying whatever gifts you do have, you're supposed to use them to the fullest extent that you have them. And you're also supposed to do it not out of, you know, reluctance or because I have to, but it's supposed to be out of cheer. We're supposed to be eager to do these things. That is the difference between us and the world. When it comes Christmas time, you see a lot of people doing good acts, but the reason we do it is because we understand the love that Jesus has given to us, and we are excited about that, and we want to share that with other people. That is our foundation comes from. But I think the roadblock that many times we hit when dealing with this, why we can't attain this living sacrifice, is often we get in the way of ourselves. We begin to make excuses for things. We begin to become complacent. We become reluctant. And time and again throughout the Bible, you see examples of this. Jesus addresses this specifically in Luke chapter 14. If you want to turn there with a parable, he mentions this exact situation that we find ourselves in. In Luke chapter 14, we'll pick up in verse 16. It says, "But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. And if you skip down to verse 24, it says, for I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. And so you look at the situation that's set up here for us. There's a master who is preparing not just a banquet, but it says a great banquet. This should be something that we should desire to go to. It should be a good occasion. But each of the people he's invited, they each have their own reason for not going. And if you look at the reasons themselves, they look pretty valid as far as excuses go. One person has bought a field, one person's bought some oxen, and one person's just gotten married. So you may say, you know, that seems a little bit unfair. These people, they're not just saying, oh, I don't want to go. They have valid reasons. But the purpose of Jesus saying this, he's like, these things, yes, they may be very important in your life, but he's like, there still should be one thing that is more important. There's still something that no matter how important you think you have something going on, there's still something that's above that, and that's following me, and that's service to me. You may think of the time where Jesus was calling men to follow him, and a guy said, let me bury my father first, and then I will follow you. Well, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. That seems really harsh initially, but it's just Jesus reinforcing the idea. He's like, I should be at the absolute top of your life. This is your all. This is the Christian standard you're trying to live for. This is the living sacrifice. And we see this throughout the Bible. You can think of the story of Jonah, where he's supposed to go to Nineveh, and he actually has a great opportunity to preach to about 120,000 people throughout that city. And most people, you know, we should be able to snatch that opportunity and say, that's a great thing to do. But Jonah, instead, as we know the story goes, he turns away from God. He tries to hide from God. And then when he finally does make it to Nineveh, after God helps him out, he doesn't like the way things go. He is more interested with how he would like things to go than the way God would want them to go. And then you can also think of the rich young ruler, who probably applies to us even more, because oftentimes I feel like we do have an eager spirit to do these works. We think, you know, I'm ready, God, you know, let me help serve you. But then as soon as we have to start making sacrifices, we can't follow through. If you remember that story, he asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you can tell the eagerness is there. You know, he's wondering. He's like, how can I attain this? He's like, what do I have to do? But as soon as Jesus said, you must give up your possessions, that's when he can't commit fully. And so we see time and time again in the Bible, all these people that they may have an eager spirit, but yet they fail to completely commit their lives to God. And I think the reason that this is it's a warning for us, clearly, that, yay, this is something that happens often. He's like, don't fall prey to the same thing. But as many times as we see these people failing, we see people doing the opposite. We see people staying true to God and putting them at the forefront of their lives. If you look in Daniel, it's one of the first instances I can think of where someone completely gives himself over. If you look at Daniel chapter 6, we're going to pick up reading there. I believe Kevin preached on this a year or two ago about this. The before even the lion's den, I think, is where the most important part of Daniel comes. After these men have become jealous of Daniel, and they want to, they're trying to find a way to get him in trouble. We'll pick up in verse 7. It says, "All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." And then, as we know, the king signs this, and you see in verse 10, you see Daniel's reaction to this. It says, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." So there's a couple key things here. You see, verse 10, the first part of that says, when he knew the document had been signed. So Daniel knew, he's like, hey, I'm endangering myself by doing this. But yet, it was this is what his standard was for himself. He had set in his heart, he's like, I'm going to get up and pray 3 times a day. And he was not going to make concessions for other people who were trying to get in the way of his faith. So he continued to do that. And then you see also another key thing. In verse 7, when they're talking about the petition, it's only for 30 days. That's something that Daniel could either try and pray privately for just 30 days until the petition ended, and he could probably still be a devout Christian and do so. Or he could just simply, if he deemed it necessary, just not pray for 30 days. But this is something that Daniel thinks is so crucial to his life and should be crucial to his life, crucial to every one of our lives, that he is not willing to give it up, that he is not going to make changes in his life for something that would get in the way of him and praying to God. And you look later on, you can think of Noah, or actually earlier on, you think of Noah, who, despite being ridiculed for 100 years while he was building this ark almost, he still had the complete obedience to God, that everything God commanded of him, he did it. And it must have taken some kind of faith to be able to do that, to be able to have the entire generation around you not believing in what you're doing, making fun of you for what you're doing, and simply just mocking you the entire time, but still staying true to God and not questioning him. You think of Paul in Galatians 2. We won't really turn there, but if you want to look there, Galatians 2 verses 9 and 10 talks about, after Paul's become a Christian, that he's figuring out what his place is in the kingdom of God, like who he's going to spread the gospel to. And it talks about he's going to preach to the Gentiles and to the poor and needy. Now, for a Jew, that would not be the ideal situation then. If you think about the Gentiles and the Jews' history, they pretty much hated each other. They wouldn't eat with each other. They didn't talk to each other much at all. And then also to the needy, which you may think, that's a lot of effort to go and find people who are needy. They're not just, some of them are just sitting in the street, but like the social status of going to talk to those people would not be great. But if you look at verse 10 in Galatians 2, it says, but this was the very thing that Paul was eager to do. You could see the heart of Paul, the heart of Paul was shining through here, that he didn't care who he had to talk to. He didn't care where he had to go. He was just happy to serve the Lord. He had that fervent spirit that we're talking about. And finally, you think of Peter. Dyson's going to talk about Peter more in a little bit, but just briefly, Peter's someone we can relate to very closely, I believe, because of the fact that he oftentimes just makes mistake after mistake, but you can still see his heart shine through, because every time that he makes a mistake, he's willing to come back to serve God. He doesn't let that get in the way and say, oh, I'm just going to keep messing up, I might as well not try. He continues to go back to Jesus, to keep seeking him. If you look in Luke chapter 22, we'll look at a few verses there. This is probably Peter's biggest mistake that he has throughout his life almost. He's already denied Jesus at this point. He's denied him twice. But in verse 60, it's the third time. It says, Luke 22, verse 60, "But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had went to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly." All right, at this point in Peter's life, he must be thinking, he's like, it must be hard to come back from this. If we're like looking on the outside, that has to be like the low point of his life. And you may think, all right, he's going to be down for a while. He's not going to be able to do much for the Lord. But you can't even get 2 chapters later into chapter 24 of Luke, where the women have just come back from the empty tomb, And who is it that's sprinting to the tomb? If you look in chapter 24, verse 12, it says, "But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves and went home marveling at what had happened." It was Peter who was ready to believe that the Lord was alive. It was Peter who was ready to seek him again. And if you look, you can't, in Acts chapter 2, it's him who is the first one that's giving the first gospel sermon. He rebounded so quickly because it was his eagerness to serve that, despite himself getting in the way with his own mistakes, he was able to move past that. He was able to accept, he was able to accept that he was not a perfect man, but that was not going to keep him from following God. You think about all these people that we looked at, all these extreme situations where they're either being ridiculed, their life is in danger, their mistakes are getting in the way. There's just so many things that were extreme about these situations. And you think about our lives today, we're not really in danger. We're not being persecuted. We may be looked at funny, but I mean, that just comes with being a Christian. So it's hard for us to even be able to compare the sufferings that they had to go through to obey Jesus, to have that eager spirit, compared to what we have to go through today. So we'll look at one more passage, and then the lesson will be yours. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 16. It says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." I think that heart that it's talking about there in verse 16 is the heart we've been talking about this entire time. That heart that wants to seek Jesus. The heart that, no matter what circumstances it may find itself in, is desiring to look after, to look for Jesus in everything, to seek ways to serve him and to share his love with other people. So as we go out through the next few days and the rest of this year, I mean, yes, we'll have some good times with family. We'll have times to appreciate all that everything that's been given to us. But also just remember, these are days that the Lord has blessed us with to be able to try and spread the gospel to people, and to eagerly seek him in every way that we can. Thank you.
The psalm before Dyson's talk will be number 518. 518. Stepping in the light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by his blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, letting paths of life, pressing more closely to him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, letting paths of life. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward, still upward, we'll fly. invitation song will be number 287.
Good morning. I would like to start off by thanking Kevin for giving me this opportunity to speak to you this morning. And it's a great honor to be able to preach God's word to every one of you. So what I've decided to talk about is, it's been on my heart a lot this past couple months and just been thinking a lot about it. So this morning, I've decided to talk about Peter and how he lost his faith, but God used him to bring him and other people to God, and how I feel like he does the same thing in our lives. The first example I thought of whenever I thought of Peter falling away and losing his faith was when Jesus started walking on water, and then they thought they saw a ghost. And Peter was the first one to want to walk out and walk on water with him. So if you read in Matthew 14, 22 through 33, says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already over a mile from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Around 3 in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to him, have courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter answered him, command me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. I feel like today, we are very much like Peter. We go through our lives, and if we lose faith, we start to sink, but we start to sink in sin. And the only way we can be saved is if we cry out to God for help, and we pray and have to just ask him for forgiveness. Another time we see Peter losing his faith is when he denied Jesus 3 times. So I'm going to read Matthew 26, 69 through 74. We see a good example of, or we see an example of Peter denying Jesus. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant approached him, and she said, you were with Jesus the Galilean too. But he denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you're talking about. When he had gone out of the gateway, another woman saw him and told him those who were there. The man was with Jesus the Nazarene. And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, you certainly are one of them, since even your accent gives you away. Then he started to curse and to swear with an oath, I do not know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, he will deny me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. One thing we see in Peter, it's what John was saying, was how badly he wanted to show his faith, but how quick he was to fail. And it's just crazy how just hours before he denied Jesus 3 times, Jesus had predicted it. He knew it was going to happen. And he was even saying that he was even throwing the other disciples under the bus and just being like, I would never deny you. They may deny you, but I would never deny you. So although Peter did those things, God had a bigger plan for Peter. And we see an example of that in Acts 2. So if you would turn there, I'll read verses 14. And then I'll go straight from 14 to verse 22. And I'll continue through verse 36. But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Men of Judah and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him. Just as you yourselves know, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the plans of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord ever before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken.' Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh, my rest and hope, because you will not leave me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the path of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried in his tomb, is with us today. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God has sworn an oath to him to set one of his descendants on his throne. Seeking this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God had resurrected that Jesus. This Jesus, we are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father from the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." To me, this verse, those verses right there, is a changed man. Peter finally showing that faith that he always wanted to have, and he's finally letting Christ live through him to change other people's lives. So, if you're living in sin and you need to make your life right with Christ, there's no better time than now. I mean, just as an example, we have this cousin who was just murdered, just like at his house, front, just got shot. And you just never know when your life is going to be taken from you. It just happens like so quickly. So, I mean, if you're in sin, you feel like the time is now, please come as we stand to sing.